Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Loving Father, we thank you for the reading of your word and for this great and marvelous truth that we are justified by faith through Jesus Christ alone. And we thank you, Lord, that your blessings are to us and to all who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage this afternoon, we see that the last part of chapter 3 goes into this wonderful section concerning justification by faith, wherein justification is explained and shown forth to us as that righteousness which is of God, which we can receive by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. We now come to the heart of the matter, as it were, as these first three chapters go into that element of sin and why the world is guilty. All the world is guilty, whether one be a moral individual or one be a pagan or one be a Jew or a very religious individual, it matters not. There is no justification apart from that justification which is in Christ Jesus. And we find that then the works of the law are those things which man tries to do, whether it is a law unto themselves or whether it is a law that God has established. Man tries to do the works of the law, but yet they do not save him. And we find that salvation comes alone through that faith which is in Christ. And so this section, as we go through to the end of this chapter break, reveals to us of those things concerning justification by faith. And so when Paul answers the question, according to the gospel, how can ungodly sinners be justified by a holy God? He begins by saying that the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. In verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so he begins by saying that the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. And so this means that the plan of God, the salvation which God has set in place, is that salvation which is unto all who believe in Jesus Christ. And so this becomes a great and marvelous truth that the church has embraced, realizing that because God is holy and that he cannot condone sin and must punish sin, then from the very foundations of the world, God did set forth to establish that salvation should come through his only begotten Son. So God does love us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God does love us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God does love us and shows his love toward us in that he has manifested himself through that revelation of God in Christ, of which we call the incarnation. And Christ came into the world veiled in human flesh. And so God was revealed to man, the God-man, the Emmanuel, if you will, and that he came to die for the sins of the world. The gospel reveals how God can save sinners without compromising his righteousness then. So we find that he saves not through the law and not through good works or moral abilities, but he saves through his only begotten Son. And that his only begotten Son then kept the whole law, fulfilled the law of righteousness, and took the full penalty for our sin, and made himself, as it were, the sacrifice for sin. And so as we see in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And if you will, all them that believe then are brought into that relationship with Christ, not by works, not by their own moral efforts, not by their own endeavors in any way, nor by keeping the law, nor any other thing, but they're brought into faith because of the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And so he says, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so it doesn't matter if it is a pagan, or if it is a moralist, or if it is a religious person, or if it is a Jew. If that person is to come to faith, they will come by the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way they can come. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5, and 6. And so we are brought to that place of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. So now the apostle tells us then how we... or how it is obtained, that is the righteousness of God, which is by faith. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. So faith here, of course, not only means utter reliance on the living Lord Jesus as the only Savior from sin and one's only hope of heaven. It is based on the revelation of the person of Christ and the work of Christ as found in the Bible. And, of course, that is why it is so essential that we do have a right view of the gospel. Can one be saved by preaching the Reader's Digest? No. Can one be saved by preaching the morals and dogma of Masonry and Albert Pike? No. Can one be saved by preaching Confucius? No. Can one be saved by preaching any other humanistic or religious or any other philosophies of men? No. The only salvation comes by the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so faith is not a leap in the dark. So we find that many in this world, of course, are leaping off into the dark, the darkness of philosophy or the darkness of human reason or the darkness of humanism, or the darkness of socialism, or any other kinds of isms that they can muster. Many of them are leaping off into these kinds of things, but they will not save. And it is only the infallible Word of God wherein we find that the righteousness of God is revealed by faith in Jesus Christ. And so faith is not illogical or unreasonable. What is more unreasonable than that the creature should trust the Creator? So faith is not a meritorious work by which a man earns or deserves salvation. A man cannot boast because he has believed the Lord, because grace comes as a true unmerited favor of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works. So man cannot boast of his own faith and say that he has somehow mustered up enough faith and saved himself. That doesn't even work. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is embodied in the person of Christ. Christ is the true author and finisher of our faith. And so all traces back to Christ. It traces forward to Christ from the Old Testament. It traces back to Christ in the New Testament. And Paul goes on to tell us that this salvation is to all and on all who believe, as we see in verse 22. In verse 23 and following, then, we begin to have more of an outline of the fact that man has sinned and that there is no redemption apart from Christ. And so verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So as we look at verse 23, we find the verdict is final. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the premise of our salvation is also as true and verified, for it is verified through God's only begotten Son. And so we are justified freely by his grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through that redemption that is in Christ. And so though the verdict is final in verse 23, we find that the truth of our salvation is also revealed to us, and the hope of our salvation then is in Jesus Christ alone. Then we come to verse 25, in which he tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his propitiation, is doing a work for us that is also just as final, in the sense that the sufferings of Christ bring forth the true redemption of God. So Christ Jesus as our propitiation. The sense of the word propitiation here, it comes from the word hilasterion. And if I might refer to Strong's dictionary, just to bring somewhat of a clear meaning of this, it is that word which refers to an expiratory or an atoning victim. As Christ is called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, propitiation is then that through the expiation of Christ, we find that the sins of the world were then atoned for. And how were they atoned for? But that it points back to the sense of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. Upon the Ark of the Covenant, there was a lid called the mercy seat with two cherubims facing one another, and the high priest would go in once a year. He would sprinkle the blood for on the Day of Atonement for the sins for himself and for the sins of the people. It was an atonement wherein the mercy seat was then employed through the atoning sacrifice. When we carry this forward to Christ, then we realize Christ came as the Lamb of God to fulfill the picture that was in the Old Testament, wherein mercy was extended through the atoning blood of the sacrifice. And Christ becomes the fulfillment of that sacrifice. So Christ shedding his blood and his propitiatory work brought mercy unto us rather than judgment. And so judgment is then done away on our behalf and mercy is in its place. Christ has become our propitiation. And so that is the concept in view here, the propitiation of Christ. Three times in the New Testament, propitiation is spoken of here in Romans 3:25. Also in 1 John 2:2, Christ is described as the propitiation for our sins and for those of the whole world. His work is sufficient in that sense. That expiatory sacrifice is that which is sufficient for the whole world, though all, of course, would not trust in him, nor should all be the elect of God. And then finally, in John 4:10, God's love was manifested in sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in 4:10 it says, 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so we have Romans 3:25, 1 John 2:2, and 1 John 4:10. And so this element of propitiation is one of atonement. It is one of obtaining mercy, that grace may abound, and it is the full satisfaction of the law of God. For the law of God required judgment, and there was none other that could take that judgment save Christ himself. And so therein is mercy extended to us that Christ has taken our judgment. And so we find that propitiation is a very important element in our understanding of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. And so there he is, the sense of that propitiation is also expressed in that it says that that he is that faithful and merciful high priest, which pertains to our reconciliation or the reconciliation for the sins of the people. And that is in effect what, of course, Christ did and also is part of that equation. And so the Old Testament equivalent of the word propitiation is mercy seat. And as I said, the word propitiation carries that thought because of the mercy seat was the lid of the ark of the covenant. And on the Day of the Atonement, the high priest sprinkled the mercy seat with the blood of a sacrificial victim. And by this means, errors or sins of the high priest and of the people were atoned for or covered. And so when Christ made the propitiation for our sins, he went much further than that, of course. He became the full or the complete fulfillment of what the law required on our behalf. He took the judgment, and because of that, God extended his mercy toward us through the sacrifice of Christ. And so this takes us to verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so, realizing this, that this declaration now can be made, Jesus Christ then becomes the justifier of all who would believe upon him, whether it be a pagan, whether it be a moralist, whether it be a religious person, whether it be a Jew. God, through Jesus Christ, then, has made possible the way of salvation. And so he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting, then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Notice that these are in question form. Nay, but by the law of faith. And so, boast, there is no boasting in that sense at all. But that faith alone is the final requisite needed to know one is justified in Christ, in God. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And so we find that the Jew has no particular recourse to boast, though they were given the greater advantage, we might say, realizing that their advantage was that they had or were given the oracles of God. But nonetheless, because that did not save them, the law did not save them, we find that it only revealed to them much more the guilt which came through the revelation of the law. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what principle is boasting excluded? By the principle of the works of the law? No. If salvation were by works, that would allow room for all kinds of self-aggrandizement, if you will, or in the sense of boasting. But when salvation is on the principle of faith, there is no room for boasting. The justified person says, I did all the sinning. Jesus did all the saving. And so true faith then disavows any possibility of boasting. And it is the true work of God, and he is the one who saves and saves us alone. In verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Why isn't the law made void through faith? Well, simply because the law is truly the righteous law of God. Just because we cannot keep the law does not make the law void. The law remains the law of God. But Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law and took the penalty of the law for us. We were the ones who could not fulfill the law. We were the unrighteous ones. And so we do not then make void the law, but through faith. God forbid, but rather we establish the righteousness of the law through faith. We establish the righteousness of the law. Christ came and did fulfill the law of righteousness on our behalf. And so by faith, the law of righteousness is established, the law of grace and mercy is set in motion, and Christ takes our penalty, and we become the recipients of the righteousness of God, which is by faith through Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for these thoughts this afternoon. They are those thoughts which have been shared, even from the first century church. They are not our own. They are the thoughts of righteous men made perfect by the Word of God, and they are that which has been revealed in the Holy Scriptures. I pray, do use them, Lord, to encourage us also in our walk of faith, that we may continue to glorify you and praise you, Father, as we live by faith, and as we recognize that our salvation is by faith alone, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.